Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another Lights On listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free.
Devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage.
The battle for America is on.
Hello, KSMA. Welcome to the Brain Massage Show. Many who find me here on KSMA, 1240 AM and 99.5 FM, have heard the Brain Massage Show before when I was airing on KUHL. But I expect we will find some new listeners. So let's use this first broadcast of the Brain Massage Show on KSMA for introductions. We just celebrated July 4th, 248 years since the Declaration. 50 years later, both Thomas Jefferson and John Adams died, and both died on July 4th. Will our liberty survive the present effort to destroy it? Blinken's arrogant and presumptuous rebuke against Israel offers insight into the priorities of Biden's administration. It shows that his policy is deference to all of our enemies, exposing Americans to criminal immigrants, and putting Americans and America's interests last. And if we have time, I'll offer an update on the most critical concern of our republic today, the integrity of our elections. Okay, my friends, it's time for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
I suspect many who find me here on KSMA have heard the show sometime in the past, but I expect we will find some new listeners in this new venue. So I'll use this first broadcast of the Brain Massage Show on KSMA for introductions. But it won't be boring. There'll be all kinds of special insights that you'll enjoy. Here we go. I'm Dr. Scheidbach. I am not a medical doctor. I am a doctor of theological studies. My degree is designated DTS. So let's start there, shall we? I know that most people hear doctor and think medical doctor. Some, whom I admire greatly, such as Dan Bongino, resent people using the title doctor who are not medical doctors. He has said this in connection with his expressed disdain for Jill Biden, something I share with him in common. Who styles herself a doctor? Now, I have zero respect for that enabler-in-chief, First Lady Biden, and have only contempt for her part in the Biden crime family enterprise led by the big guy, her husband, his brother, and their son, Hunter. However, she did earn her doctorate in education from the University of somewhere. I don't remember where. So what I'm going to do about this doctor business without sounding like I'm justifying Jill is, well, I'll just explain it. How's that? Should I not use the title because it is exclusively these days, it seems to many, used to identify medical doctors? I mean, we say, is there a doctor in the house? And we're not asking for a PhD in aerodynamics anyway. I've got some surprises for you. And that's a signature feature of the Brain Massage Show. Did you know medical professionals were not the original doctors? Did you know the word doctor has nothing to do with medicine or with the application of medicine or treatment, whether it's physical, mental, or emotional, or whatever? Check these links. I've got two or three of them or four of them here in my notes. The word comes from Latin docere or something like that. It means to teach. The first use of the term was actually for, drum roll please, theologians. Yeah, who knew? It was used to identify those who had labored in the word and doctrine sufficiently to be recognized as experts in the scripture, masters of the doctrine of God, or the words logos of God, theos, or theologians. There was a time when theologians were more broadly educated than they are at present. Theologians were among the first recognized scientists, philosophers, and historians. Theology was regarded as the queen of the sciences. Oh, yeah. And it does legitimately come under the title science. Not a time to explain it now. Some other day, this status persisted through the 1700s. Without getting into the squabble over whether the Roman Catholic system, which co-opted and corrupted Christianity, was the originator of the use of this term in this way, The fact is, the Bible declares theology, the words of God, to be the ultimate source of truth. Something declared by Jesus when he said, "Thy word is truth," John 17:17. And when through Paul, who warned us, by the way, against science falsely so-called, 1 Timothy 6:20, which affirms a science rightly so-called, see Daniel 1:4, and revealed that Jesus set his church in the earth to be the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, the only institution established by Jesus Christ directly, other than the family, and that was outside the family, and divinely commissioned to teach. Now, both Jesus and Paul, all would agree, I'm sure, except Hawkins and those guys, you know, were very well-informed doctors, teachers of truth, in their own right. Besides, our Protestant translators in the 1611 King James Bible recognized the Greek word nomodidaskalos to mean doctor of the law, Luke 5:17 and Acts 5:34. Literally, an officially recognized teacher of the Holy Scripture. And the point, my friends, is the first doctors were theologians. I'm just saying. And I've seen what doctors of medicine become when divorced from the doctors of God's law. Fauci comes to mind. And I will not put my doctorate of theology under the foot of any man. Okay. See, all the work I have to do sometimes just to state a simple truth. Because of our ignorance. Now, look, may I introduce myself? Hello, I'm Dr. Scheidbach. Next, I'm pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California. All that you get, perhaps, except the word maybe pastor, Baptist, and church. Let's look at those. The word pastor translates a word that means shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. I'm an under-shepherd among many. When Jesus arose, he gave gifts to men, Ephesians 4:8 and 11, and among these are the pastor teachers. These are given for the edifying or the building up and strengthening and nourishing of the body of Christ, which is his church, Colossians 1:18. But you notice that this gift is given to men at large. Isn't that interesting? My office is bishop. Biblically, a bishop presides over one local church. It means to rule. Now, the rule for spiritual rulers is the same for all rulers. We are not to act as lords over God's heritage, you know, like Newsom does and Biden and the rest of that crowd, but rather as ensamples to the flock. And the word ensamples means exactly what you think it means when you read it in 1 Peter 5:3, an example. We call the bishop the senior pastor. I'm the senior pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Baptist. What differentiates Baptists from all the rest, including all the denominations and so on, is this: they've never identified with the Catholic Church. The Catholics became generally known by that name at about AD 430, and they continued under that name throughout the Middle Ages all the way to the Protestant Reformation, and they continue that way today. The Baptists objected to infant baptism when it was first introduced among some of the early churches soon after the last apostle died. The churches that rejected infant baptism required anyone coming into their communion from one of these infant baptizing churches to be baptized. They were called Anabaptists by our detractors because the word means rebaptizer. As far as we're concerned, we're not rebaptizing anybody. It's just they got wet and they didn't get actually biblically baptized. That's our opinion on this. Okay, later, this was shortened to just Baptist. Infant baptism is one of many accommodations early Christians made to paganism. When the Roman Emperor Constantine in AD 313 adopted this version of Christianity, the infant baptizing crowd, and made it the official religion of Rome, well, that resulted in the formation of a fully paganized Christian culture, so-called, and the development of what came to be known as the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Church persecuted those who rejected their authority to baptize and most especially hated the Baptists. I'm just talking about the facts here. Make of it whatever you want, but those are the facts. The Reformation broke the oppressive power of the Roman Catholic Church, and Baptists continued, however, suffering persecution from the Protestants. Until in America, They finally won their freedom by the truth, which makes us free, and the moving of Christ's Spirit through them in their reproofs upon the world for the false doctrine of the divine right of kings. And they challenged, in the boldness of the Spirit, the authority of the religious and civil magistrates, and said, "You don't have dominion over our faith. You don't have dominion over our conscience. We believe in freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience." You see, that all came from Baptist teaching. And so, but Bible teaching, I should say. And so truth and liberty prevailed, shaping the conscience of our founders by the Word of God that prevailed in declaring truth. And the Spirit of Christ, through that truth, moving mightily among them, there came liberty. Because where the Spirit of Christ is, there's liberty. And so they founded this land of liberty under God. So you see, by way of introduction, I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Okay, and as for the word church, warning, warning! Blazing missile of insight coming right at your head, but don't duck. These missiles are special. They explode insight into your mind, breaking you free from delusions, untying the tangled knots the enemy has used to keep you behind blinders, okay? But really, Jesus chose a very interesting word to identify his congregation, his assembly. The common word for a religious assembly that Jesus would attend in his day was called the synagogue. Now, that's a Greek word with a simple meaning, assembly. It was used to identify what the Jews in their language called the Beit Torah. Beit means house, and Torah refers to the Old Testament scriptures. The synagogue was a Torah school, or Bible school. It's where the Jews congregated to worship, to pray, to learn the Bible, to grow in their faith, to be exhorted from the scriptures, and to identify publicly with their fellow believers, and to form connections within their fellowship or among their fellow congregants. Why didn't Jesus use this word to identify his assembly? I mean, he had to go out of his way, see, to pick up the word ecclesia. If we say it's because he intended to differentiate his assembly from Old Testament assemblies, the synagogue, well, he could have done that easily. He could have called it my synagogue, in the same way that he differentiated his ecclesia from the Greek state ecclesia by calling it my ecclesia or my church. The word church literally means Lord's house, that is the word church, but it translates a Greek word ekklesia. I used it just a moment ago. The word ekklesia is a compound word that was coined by the Greeks to identify a political assembly of citizens who were appointed to the ekklesia and charged with the task of conducting the political business of the city-state for a term of 1 year. At the end of that term, their ekklesia was disbanded, and then every member of it from every city-state gathered together in what was called the panegyros, or general assembly. The ecclesias would then reconvene for another year, often with new members. The word ecclesia is often interpreted to mean called out ones. And that's because if you break the word down, it is a compound of two words, one meaning out and the other meaning called or called ones. But that is not what the Greeks would think of when hearing this word, any more than if I said the word automobile to you, a compound, auto and mobile, you would think of self-moving. You wouldn't think of that at all. You would think of the car or the vehicle you use to drive about town. The disciples who lived in the Hellenistic culture of that day would have known exactly what this word identified. And it was only used for this special political assembly. It identified the political assembly of the Greek city-state. Jesus differentiated the Greek ecclesia from his own when he said, "I will build my ecclesia," or my church. Jesus is the king of the kingdom, described in the kingdom parables, Matthew 13, for example. Notice that none of these parables of the kingdom talk about what God is doing in heaven. Now, hold on, I got a point here. Wait for it. Or about what he will be doing later when Jesus comes to sit on David's throne and sets up his earthly kingdom. When Jesus comes back with that kingdom, he will destroy all the kingdoms in this world today, all of them. The stone representing his coming, read Daniel 2, will dash them all to dust, and the wind will blow them all away, and in their place, the stone will grow into a worldwide kingdom encompassing the entire globe. None of the parables of the kingdom describe the coming kingdom. They all describe what Jesus is doing right now in his kingdom as he rules the world right now. Jesus is king, and all mankind are his subjects. And by the way, the ecclesia is his institution, his headquarters, by which he conducts kingdom affairs on the earth until he returns. Finally, I'm a born-again Christian. Having confessed that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and believing he died for my sins, according to the scriptures, and not his own, and he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures, I have called on his name, and he has saved me and translated me into this kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. I am in his kingdom right now. His kingdom is exalted above all the kingdoms of the world. As a king and priest unto God and ambassador for Jesus Christ, along with all who likewise have repented and believed on the name of Jesus Christ, which pretty much speaks of most of my audience, but not all of them, we extend the Spirit's reproof on this world that lieth in wickedness for their sin, to declare his righteousness and to warn them of his soon coming and the bringing of his judgment. Enough on that for now. The point is, I pastor a Baptist church, Ecclesia, which along with every other church that has a candlestick representation before the Lord, holds the keys of the kingdom, the authority of Christ the King. And I serve as a bishop over one of these ecclesias, which extends Christ's authority over the rulers of this earth, teaching them to observe all things he has commanded. Commanding all men everywhere to repent and believe on Jesus Christ, to confess he is Lord, to believe he's risen from the dead, and to call upon his name to be saved from the wrath that's coming. And all who submit to his terms of surrender will be saved. What I offer is a biblical perspective on news and current events, providing a guiding light to help families navigate through the darksome days in which we live, keeping their eye on the light of his truth as a beacon so they can find their way through to the other side in the victory that Christ has promised. I'm called the Brain Masseur, and it looks like I've run a little long in my first segment. I'm going to take a break here and come back, and I'll explain that.
Satan wants you to believe the world belongs to him and that you, Christian, have no say and no place in it. But the secret is out. Jesus is king and all mankind are his subjects. Satan has no right to rule an inch of territory in the earth. Learn how to claim the earth for Jesus Christ. Get God's War, Why Christians Should Rule the World. Go to GodsWar2020.com. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello and welcome back. I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse, your Brain Masseur, and Paul Revere's Lantern Lighter, lighting the lamps of the church belfry arch, singling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties. For some years, back in the mid-80s, I served as a professor of theological subjects at my alma mater, now called Heartland Baptist College, located in Oklahoma. One day, as I approached my class, I overheard a group of my students talking, and one said, "Here comes Pastor Scheidbach, it's time for our brain massage." Well, I asked the students about this, and we had an energetic conversation about my lectures being like having their brains massaged. One said it was more like a brain bludgeoning. I liked the metaphor and began using it. Not the brain bludgeoning thing, the other one. Later, when I began radio in the late 90s, I used this from time to time. It's time for your brain massage. It caught on, so that's how the show came to be called The Brain Massage. Here's how I explain the science of a brain massage.
The science of a brain massage. The Brain Masseur uses words like fingers to massage your gray matter, forming insights in the mind that stimulate the pituitary to signal the adrenal to release nonepinephrine neurotransmitters and to fire these neurons through the sympathetic nervous system affecting the heart. The skilled brain masseur uses incisive logic to arrest our attention and nuanced razor-sharp rhetoric to cut away the tangled knots in our brains. When these knots are removed, the electrical impulse of stimulating insights fire the neurotransmitters so they can leap the synapse gaps. This generates a sparkling effect in the brain that can cause the countenance of a brain massage listener to glow. Additionally, sudden outbursts of energy caused by the release of glucose throughout the body increases the heart rate, while the pituitary gland in the brain releases all five types of dopamine at once. And this creates that sense of euphoria experienced by many brain massage listeners. And that's the science of a brain massage.
Okay. Hi. I'm Jerry, your brain masseur. We just celebrated July 4th, 248 years since the Declaration was formally adopted by the Second Continental Congress in 1776. 45 years after it was approved, Jefferson said, "The flames kindled on the 4th of July, 1776, have spread over too much of the globe to be extinguished by the feeble engines of despotism. Will our liberties continue in the midst of a global assault on the principle of divinely endowed and inalienable rights? The people of faith are finding their voice and beginning to rise." That's how it started the first time. People of faith speaking truth to power. And here are a few examples. Louisiana Governor Jeff Landry has signed legislation requiring public school classrooms to display the Ten Commandments. Earlier, the governor signed legislation mandating the motto, "In God We Trust," be displayed in classrooms. Louisiana also passed legislation requiring a public funding for private education and to allow schools to hire chaplains. On the heels of Louisiana's assertion of kingdom authority over government, the superintendent of public schools in Oklahoma has mandated that the Ten Commandments be displayed in every public classroom in Oklahoma, and that the students in that state should be taught the relationship between the Bible and the founding of our country. Texas Governor Abbott is waiting for the Texas legislature in his state to send him a bill to require the Ten Commandments to be displayed in all Texas public schools. Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick, Texas Republican, chastised, Holy Ghost reproved, Republican State House Speaker Dade Phelan for blocking the bill. He called the Ten Commandments, that is, Governor Patrick, who wants this to be done, called the Ten Commandments, quote, "a fundamental foundation of American and Texas law," end quote. Let each state decide for itself whether it wants to go on with the hypocrisy of the left, denying representation of Christianity in our school curriculums and classrooms, while pushing their immoral queer agenda on our children despite parents' objections, criticizing their faith, undermining their faith. The hypocrisy goes way back. Hawking's Mulvaney model of rhetoric. Yeah, Mulvaney is that tranny who denies his maleness to pretend he's a girl. Hawking's is that atheist who denies the obvious, amazing order we see throughout creation and says it's just an illusion. He talks about the illusion of order. What a fool, the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Here's evidence of it. The illusion has been and continues to be. Why did we ever allow ourselves to be duped into this blatant denial of what everywhere is evident? Men are men, women are women, and creation is clearly a magnificent display of divine order and beauty. Like what happened in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, lately, July 4th. The city magistrates decreed no crosses could be used in the July 4th parade. Well, the good Christians in Idaho said, yeah, okay. And then hundreds of them showed up with crosses and carried them in that parade. It reminds me of what happened here in California. Newsom ordered the churches to shut down for COVID. Well, Lighthouse Baptist Church, Jesus made it clear to us that he's the only one that has the authority to shut down the church, not Newsom. So we stayed open. It reminds me of what happened in California when Newsom attempted to shut down July 4th. Remember that? I think it was 2021. "No fireworks," he said. "As God is my witness, I never saw such a display of open defiance to a dictator in my life. In our own community, the fireworks went on. It was the most amazing display of, forget you, Newsom, that I've ever seen." Later, I learned that this wasn't limited to our community, as I thought it was, but all of California was ablaze on July 4th that year. I saw satellite images of California for that July 4th, and the entire state was lit up. Friends, on September 12, 1831, only about 4 years before both Jefferson and Adams died, both on July 4th, by the way, Jefferson wrote a letter to Adams and said, quote, "Even should the cloud of barbarism and despotism again obscure the science and liberties of Europe, this country," he's talking about America, "remains to preserve and restore light and liberty to them." In short, the flames kindled on the 4th of July, 1776, have spread over too much of the globe to be extinguished by the feeble engines of despotism. On the contrary, they will consume these engines and all who work for them, end quote. I believe the flame of liberty, though wavering and dim today, is still burning deep in the hearts of true Americans. And the more the wicked left does to extinguish the light of liberty, the more resistance stiffens against these usurpers of our rights. Let us rise, assume our place, and bring down the strongholds of tyranny that the left have constructed to take down our constitutional protections against them, against these tyrants. Remember the epitaph of Bradshaw, published by Franklin in his Pennsylvania News in December of 1775. "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." Jefferson picked it up, loved it, and together with Franklin and Adams later attempted to get it adopted as our national motto. Bradshaw was a British jurist who presided over the deposing of tyrant King Charles I by detaching his head from its body. Jefferson said the roots of the Tree of Liberty must be refreshed from time to time by the blood of patriots and tyrants. "I choose not force, I choose not violence. Let's hope we can restore the integrity of the ballot box so we don't resort to the bullet box. And let's cast these wicked rulers off our backs." I've got to wrap it up. I'll address the rest in my Brain Massage Live broadcast Saturday night at about 8 p.m. Go to brainmassage.net to sign up for a free link to download the Brain Massage show when it's posted on Friday night. And let me know if you want to be notified when I go live with Brain Massage Live. I've lit the lamps, the church belfry arch. You let me know you see they're on. Email me by going to our website at brainmassage.net. Find the contact button and send me an email. You can leave me a message on our listener response hotline. Dial 1-805-314-2114. God bless you. God bless America. And I'll see you in church.
The science of a brain massage. The brain masseur uses words like fingers to massage your gray matter, forming insights in the mind that stimulate the pituitary to signal the adrenal to release noneparephrine neurotransmitters and to fire these neurons through the sympathetic nervous system affecting the heart. The skilled brain masseur uses incisive logic to arrest our attention and nuanced razor-sharp rhetoric to cut away the tangled knots in our brains. When these knots are removed, the electrical impulse of stimulating insights fire the neurotransmitters so they can leap the synapse gaps. This generates a sparkling effect in the brain that can cause the countenance of a brain massage listener to glow. Additionally, sudden outbursts of energy caused by the release of glucose throughout the body increases the heart rate, while the pituitary gland in the brain releases all five types of dopamine at once. And this creates that sense of euphoria experienced by many brain massage listeners. And that's the science of a brain massage. Let my people breathe. Unmasking the Mass Controversy with Science and Scripture answers two questions, and answers both definitively. Do masks work? That's the science part of the book. And after 964 scientific articles were examined, producing over 800 pages of notes comparing the studies with what real science says, the definitive answer is no. Chapter 5 is worth the price of the book. Natural filtration versus the masks. It'll blow your mind. Second question. Are medical mandates supported by the Scripture injunction to obey every ordinance of man? Author and theologian Dr. Jerry Scheidbach has an earned doctorate and an earned reputation for excellent biblical insight and exegesis. He will show from the Bible that mask mandates are not supported by Scripture. Go to GodsWar2020.com.